From Isaiah 53:1-12, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion of the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors.
Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that they do what you want them to do. Whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. Amen. There's a sermon or two in those verses, is there not? These words of Isaiah were written over 600 years before Christ came. Yet they are an astounding representation of his life and his ministry. And I'm sure they confused the people of God for every one of those 600 years, just as Revelations confounds us now. They gave hope with foresight and clarity with hindsight. They made little sense until Christ came. Then they validated his ministry. These verses proclaim who was coming, what he would do, what others would do to him, and what the result would be. He would be satisfied with you. But here, there's only one verse about how he did all of these things. Through his silence. Isaiah 53:7, once again. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shears, so he did not open his mouth. The most powerful words never spoken. The moment where the silence of God saved me from myself and the penalty I could not escape. Understand fully that Jesus did not remain silent because he knew that his words had no power. He remained silent because he knew that they did. Because Jesus' words were proven to have the power of wisdom and truth. In Luke 14, when speaking to the lawyers and the Pharisees about the healing on the Sabbath, it says that they could make no reply after he spoke. And this is lawyers and preachers we're talking about. They had nothing to say. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees questioned Jesus about the relationship of the Messiah to David. When Christ was done answering them, it says no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. In Luke 20, when questioned about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus' answer left the scribes with nothing left to say but this, "Teacher, you've spoken well." For they did not want to question him any longer about anything. The scribes cried uncle. In John 8, when the Jews brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, hoping to paint him into a corner that no matter how he answered, he would be in trouble. He spoke one sentence, And they all dropped their rocks and silently walked away because nobody puts Jesus in a corner. In a moment of subtle sarcasm, Jesus asked her, "Where'd everybody go?" When Jesus was done talking, the matter was always settled. His wisdom and the knowledge silenced all accusations, all criticisms. Jesus owned the truth that has the power to make one free. But you see, his freedom was never his goal. Ours was. And his silence achieved that for all of us. And Jesus' words had physical power. He spoke the world into existence. He cursed a tree and it died. He called a dead man out of the tomb. He stopped the wind with his words. And every time he told someone they were healed, they were. Jesus spoke 3 words and over 200 soldiers were rendered helpless. From John 18:6-8, when they came to get him at the garden, and he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore again he asked them, "Who do you seek?" And they said, this time I think a little more tentatively, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me, let these, the 11, go their way." 3 words of Jesus knocked an entire army on its wallet. This was the last time he displayed the power of his words. He would not unleash the power of his words again until after everything in Isaiah 53 that we just read was accomplished. He spoke these words, "I am he," and he saved 11 disciples. He kept silent from this point on and saved all of us. Peter saw this display of Jesus' power. He was emboldened to act to save Jesus. He drew his sword. Jesus stopped him and gives him and us a quick lesson about what his words could do if he wants them to. From Matthew 26:52-53, and Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter had tried to intervene on Jesus' behalf. Jesus responds, "If I needed intervention, more than 72,000 angels would appear as soon as I asked for them." And remember, brothers and sisters, what an angel can do when responding to the command of God. In 2 Samuel 24, David sinned with a sentence, and an angel appeared and killed 70,000 people in one evening. In 2 Kings 19, during the reign of King Hezekiah, the Assyrians attacked. And during the night, an angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 Assyrians. On a one-on-one basis, in Act 12, King Herod let the people call him a god. And God struck him, eaten by worms, with the power of an angel. All of these things occurred when just one angel responded to the voice of the Lord. Imagine 72,000 set loose by the words of Jesus. It would make the flood look like a minor scolding. Before Jesus allows himself to fall into the hands of men, he shows them one last time what it means to fall into the hands of God simply by saying, "I am he." The only thing that ever keeps God from speaking is his own will. No one can quiet him. The wisdom and the power of his words change and alter the conditions of men and of all of creation. He is well aware of this power. Every word he speaks is considered and it is measured. He has never said anything that he later wished he would not have said. His words have never had an unintended outcome, and they are never idle. The same can be said for his silence. There was never a time when God was silent because he did not hear a question that was asked of him. There was never a time when he did not know what to say, or a time when he did not speak because he feared his words would come back void. His silence is an expression of his will as much as his voice is. And he means every word he does not say. When he does not speak, he has a reason. And here's just a couple. There are times when he keeps silent because we refuse to listen. His silence exposes our evil to us. Like when your parents just sit there looking at you, when you've done something wrong and you think they don't know about it. The silence itself is accusatory. He's waiting to hear from us what he already knows. Before the sentence is handed down, there's a hush in the courtroom. Isaiah 42, 14 through 15. Once the verdict's in, there's nothing left to say. God said, I have kept silent for a long time. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and wither all the vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. In Psalms 50, 21 through 22, his silence doesn't mean he doesn't know. It says, these things you have done. I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you have forgotten God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver you. I know what you're doing. Isaiah 57:11. His silence exposes our weakness. It says, Of whom were you worried and fearful when you lied, and did not remember me or give me a thought? What he's saying is, why aren't you afraid? Was I not silent even for a long time? So you did not fear me? God does this, but this is not why Jesus remains silent. Another reason God remains silent is to make us long for and appreciate his voice, because we listen more intently when we haven't heard from him. His silence prepares us to hear him. For 37 chapters, Job cried to God without response. Joseph sat in jail and heard nothing from God until he was released and given power. Abraham heard nothing from God as he went up the mountain with Isaac. King David heard little from God until after he came out of the caves. Each time the voice of the Lord came when it was most desperately needed, when the ears longed for no other sound. For 400 years, the people of Israel heard nothing from God as they labored under the hands of the Egyptians. He remained silent until his deliverance was upon them. For 400 years, the time between Malachi and Matthew, God was silent, giving no message to his people until his words came upon us through the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We were ready to hear. In each of these instances, and many others, the silence of God, the absence of his word, caused his people to long for it. Silence turns our ears to hear. We cup them with our hands, straining to hear his voice. But this is not why Jesus was silent. Another reason God is silent is so there's nothing that needs to be said. The people of God are at peace in the presence of their Father. There is a confidence, a faith so strong that words are not required. Words would only interrupt the emotional bliss felt in this relationship, a feeling too strong for words. In this case, love is never having to say anything. There's no need to hear his voice because you know his heart. You are one with it. Oswald Chambers wrote in My Utmost for His Highest, you will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with absolute silence. Not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure, because he saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation. When the truth makes you completely comfortable with another, it's possible to sit together in peace and not utter a word. You know them, they know you. Being comfortable in silence is a display of confidence in the relationship. It is a display of the faith one has in another. Our ability to be still and know who God is proves to us the faith we have or we do not have. But this also is not why Jesus remains silent. The silence of Jesus began after his arrest, the time when his words, or lack of them, would determine his fate, a time when his words could have freed him from the hands of men if he chose to use them. Words he could not utter because he was bound by love to the souls of men. Jesus purposely remained silent four times after his arrest. The first before the chief priests and the councils, before the Jewish religious authorities. Matthew 26, 62 to 63, the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. The second time was before Herod, the Jewish civil authority. Luke 23, 9 through 10, it said he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. The third time is before Pilate, the Roman authority. John 19:9-10, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, and I have the authority to crucify you?" And finally, before the crowd itself, before the nation, all four Gospels tell us that Jesus stood before the people of Israel for either death or deliverance. The same people who he had healed, delivered from demons, fed and spoken to of love. The ones who had just days before proclaimed their love for him with shouts of praise and palms in his path. As they chose between him and a murderer, Jesus says nothing. The people who he had swayed with every word in the past heard nothing from him now. In any one of these encounters, if Jesus would have spoken, he would have been set free. The truth that he possessed had and still has the power to set any captive free. The fate of Jesus was not determined by the Sanhedrin, Herod, Pilate, or the people. It was determined by his refusal to defend himself. You see, the silence of Jesus was mandated by his love for us. Love killed Jesus Christ. The love that he proclaimed loudly with every word he did not speak. As I think of the things Jesus did not say, I once again think of that moment when Jesus tells John that he could command the angels. In my mind, I could see the vast host of angels, their steely eyes fixed on the lips of their Creator, their attentive ears turned to hear any whisper or sound, their arms flexed with the weight of the drawn swords, their hearts filled with a desire to respond to the indignity of men towards God. Their fury, greater than that of hell itself, held at bay by one thing, the silence of Jesus Christ. They did not hear a call for Gabriel. They didn't hear a plea for Michael. All they heard from their king was names. Myrna, Mikhail, George, Lauren, Kevin, John. And the whole host of heaven bows their head, empty their hands of their swords, and took a knee, as they watched Jesus prove our worth to him and to them, as he willingly fell into the hands of men, so that we would not fall into the hands of God. If you listen very closely, within these moments of Jesus' silence, one can hear a faint sound coming from paradise, from in front of the tree of life. It is the sound of a flaming sword sliding back into its scabbard that hangs from the waist of the mighty angel that has stood guard over that tree since we fell a long time ago. The angel's mission complete, he stands down. He steps aside, proudly honoring the access that the silence of Jesus has brought us. Understand that Christ will never be silent again. When he comes back, Gabriel and Michael will finally be allowed to proclaim who he is. When their haunting cries issue, the dead will hear it. And the price that Jesus paid will be rewarded with you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Take a moment and connect the last words Jesus spoke before he died, "It is finished," with the first words he spoke when he arose, "Why are you weeping?" "It is finished. Why are you weeping?" What Jesus did not say allows all of the truths in Isaiah 53 to come to pass. And in between those two sentences, "It is finished and why are you weeping?" Jesus called himself out of the tomb, which proved that he has the power to do that for all of us. He finished it. There is no need to weep. Death did not swallow Jesus. Jesus consumed death. 1 Corinthians 15:17-22. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ they've perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all are made alive. Weep not, it is finished. He has risen. There are precious few things we need to thank him for more on this day than his silence on that day. Amen.